Well, today is the first Sunday of a brand new year, and I love the beginnings of new years. Because what they are, the beginning of a new year, is a chance for all of us to review our life to this point. To stop back, to step back and look at last year and everything that God did in our lives, and maybe some bad choices that we made. And to review and reflect on that, and then as we start the new year, to have an opportunity to grow, an opportunity to change. And I want to encourage all of you as we start a new year to do that. Don't be lazy with your life. I think that way too many people, I don't think, it's reality, way too many people, they just let life happen to them. You know, they have good intentions. They hope that one day they're going to be a better person, a better father, a better Christian. And instead of really setting definite plans and really thinking about their life and here's where I need to change, it is kind of the new year starts and of course a lot of people start by getting drunk at New Year's, and so they're already off to a bad start. But then too many of us, life just happens to us. And the right way to think about life is to step back and really give it serious thought. The Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Because there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So if you want to be a better dad, if you want to be a better Christian, if you want to, in certain areas of your life, to say, you know what, there are areas of my life that are weak that need to change, well, give it some thought and put a plan in action and go do it by God's grace. Instead of just saying, I hope this is going to happen. My dad and I were talking about this when I was gone last week. And I was telling him, I said, you know, there are things right now in my life that God continues to work with me, and I feel like this is going to be a big year in my life. And some areas that need to grow and change and so forth. And I was telling my dad, why can't all of us decide, with God's help, to be the person that we really want to be and that God wants you to be? Don't spend the one life you have on this earth just wishing that things were happening. You decide by God's grace and start to put plans in place. So I just want to say, this is not the sermon. This is just my word of exhortation at the beginning. Now is a great time. I thank God that He gives us a natural, the way the earth is set up. There is seed time and harvest, spring and fall, winter and summer. And we are creatures that are in a time place, which will not be one day. But one of the blessings of time is the chance to stop and start new. And so you have that opportunity now in your life. So do that. All right. And by the way, it's great that you're here on the first Sunday of the year to say, okay, God, here we go. As I said a minute ago, for me, this is going to be a very big year. I cannot believe this. I was talking to some of my brothers about this when I was gone, and talking to my dad. My dad just shook his head, he can't believe it. I'm 39 years old. Do you know what that means this coming year? I can't believe that. What that means this coming year. And I think, okay, and I was telling my brothers and my dad, I'm frustrated because I feel like, okay, yes, I think that God in my life has blessed and I've accomplished some things. I feel frustrated because I feel like I could be stronger and I could have accomplished more. And so going forward, I say, man, God, I want to, going forward, to say, okay, this is a big time to really think going forward and have a plan going forward this coming year. You know what? And I thought about this as I was talking to them, my family, when I was down there. Are all of us, and by the way, too, it's funny, you know, being a youth pastor, sometimes I remember one time going on a college tour, and I was sitting in the van, we're going on a college tour, and some of the kids in the youth group said to me, this is probably 4 or 5 years ago, and they said to me, I see a gray hair, one of them said to me in the van. Well, I remember the first time I ever saw a gray hair, I would cut it out every time I saw it, you know, it grew out, and I'd clip it, and it would go away, and sure enough, it would come back later on. And that's so frustrating. I mean, how does that, I mean, come on. Last year I was in high school, I mean, and now I'm 39. And by the way, that happens to all you, and by the way, all of you, that happens. and if you're not there yet, because it's funny, sometimes some of these kids will give me a hard time, and I say, you just wait, man. I thought the same thing, you know, but you'll be there very soon. Well, here's the deal. For all of us, our inevitable aging and your unavoidable death can be frustrating. I feel sad sometimes even when I'm talking to my little nieces, you know, and every once in a while they'll say something about, you know, well, when I die or if I die. I think, well, that's sad. I mean, here's this little kid. They know they're going to die one day. And as a human being created in God's image, I think the reality that no matter, you can't do anything about it, that time marches on and you're going to get older and one day you're going to die. And that reality can be a very frustrating thing because we want our lives to endure. You want your life to have meaning. In the chapter that we're going to look at today, I don't think there is any more appropriate chapter for the beginning of another year than the chapter we're going to look at today. As a matter of fact, there are a few chapters in the Bible that I think are like absolutely key chapters to really know. Because one of the things that all human beings share is what I just described. Frustration with the inexorable march in every one of our life toward death. I mean, you're going to get older and that's happening. And time is going. And so we all feel, and we look back and say, man, I wish I want to have meaning. I want my life to, and you feel frustrated. Okay, this chapter answers when you feel that way, which you all are going to feel. What is God's hope there? All right. And so I would say to all of us that this chapter is a kind of a chapter that you want to come back to over and over again in your life. And the chapter we're going to look at this morning is Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. And the title of the sermon, I believe it's really the subject of this chapter of the Bible, is this: a prayer for impermanent people to the permanent God. A prayer for impermanent people, people that are not permanent, that will not last. It's a prayer for those kinds of people, everybody in this room, to the God who will endure way beyond our lifetime. It's a prayer for us to Him. By the way, do you all notice in your Bible, I'm sure all will say, what does it say before the verse even starts? It says Psalm 90, and who does it say this is a prayer of? Moses. What you have to understand, this, by the way, is the oldest of all the 150 Psalms. This is the oldest Psalm. This is the one psalm written by a man named Moses, and Moses lived 500 years before the author of Psalms, David. And there was a time when Moses was leading God's people out of Egypt, and when he first brought them out of the land, God said to him, I'm bringing you guys to a promised land, a great place of blessing, and that's where I want you to go. And so what Moses did and all the people, they chose 12 guys to go and spy out the land and see what it would take for them to be able to capture this land. And when those 12 spies went in that land, 10 of them came back and said, no, it's going to be way too hard. We can't. I know this is what God wants for us, but there's no way we can do it. So we say, let's just stay back. It's going to be too scary. They're giants. It's going to be very hard to do. And two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, God wants us to do it. Let's go get it. Well, because those 10 guys came back with the evil report, all of the children of Israel listened to them and decided not to obey God. And if you read the book of Numbers chapter 14, what you see in that chapter is that was the 10th time in the early days of them being in the wilderness that they had totally disobeyed God. And God said, all right, that's it. You guys keep rebelling against me and rebelling against me, and therefore what's going to happen is this. Every one of you that is 20 years old and older, you are going to die in this wilderness. You took 40 days to go spy out the land. I'm going to make you wander in this desert 1 year for every day that you spied. You spied 40 days, you're going to wander 40 years. And in that 40 years, every one of you that's 20 years of age and older will die in this desert, period. Now that's the background of this psalm. All right, now I want us to look at what Moses says here. I want to break apart the chapter in three sections, which I think it's broken apart in. And the first is just the first two verses. And I want to see first the constancy of God. Verse 1, he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You have been the shelter, the place of refuge for your people in all the generations of your people, long before us. You have been the one for all human beings for whom you're God. You are the person that they take refuge in, that they find shelter in. So, Lord, we say to you today, Moses, this person who has been doomed, along with everybody else, to spend the next 40 years wandering around, and he's going to die there. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our place of shelter in all our generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God, you are constant. Our life is fading, but you remain the same. Before the mountains, you gave birth to any one of them. You have always been there, God. You are constant. But now I want to see in verses 3 to 11, in contrast to that, the inconstancy of man. God is constant. He is eternal. And now look at all of us, beginning in verse 3. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You know what a watch in the night is? A watch in the night was, they used to in ancient times divide, they would have a night watchman who would watch from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., and they would divide that watch into three sections, the beginning watch, the middle watch, and the end watch. So 12 divided by 3 is 4. A watch was 4 hours in the night. Let's say, for example, last night, how many of you guys, how fast did 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. go for you? Well, most of you, I hope, were sleeping to it, and it went by real fast. He says that 1,000 years to God is like a watch in the night. Can you guys think about everything that happens in 1,000 years? I mean, what has happened since 1010? I mean, Christopher Columbus was still about 500 years away. There was no such thing as America. And everybody basically you ever heard of, it was long centuries from being born. A lot's happened in 1,000 years. It's like somebody said, you know, in 1,000 years, you have entire empires that are born and go. You have entire systems of human philosophy that are very elaborate, that have a great time where they dominate the way people think and then they fade off. And then you have, besides that, countless events in the lives of families and individuals that are important to them that have come and gone. Think of all the things that have happened in the last 1,000 years. And the Bible says that to God, they're like a watch in the night. The hours you were sleeping from 2 to 6. He says in verse 5 about us, you have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. Someone said, before God, men must appear as unreal as the dreams of the night. The phantoms of sleep. You're here and you're gone. You're here and you're gone. As grass is green in the morning and hay at night, so men are changed from health to corruption in a few hours. Someone else said, this is the history of grass. Sown, grown, blown, mown, gone. And that's the history of man, and not much more. How great a change happens in such a short time. The morning sees the blooming, and the evening sees the withering. When I was... How many of you guys have seen the new Jim Carrey Christmas Carol movie? Wasn't that good, honestly. But you know what was really good? The closing song. That song is awesome. Andrea Bocelli sings. I can't think of the title now. Anybody know the title? great Christmas song he sings at the end. Well, I was watching this video, my brother John, and I couldn't believe when I saw Andrea Bocelli how old he looked. Wow. I mean, the last time I saw him. And I was thinking, that's the way it is. I mean, you see someone, and you don't see him for a few years, and you're like, wow. I mean, and time is just going. I remember for the very first time in my life, I was about 16 years old, and our family drove away down to Missouri to visit all our family. We were driving back, and for the first time ever in my life, I noticed that my parents were getting older. I had never noticed before. I was sitting in the back seat of my car, and I looked up, and I saw on my mom's face, I saw wrinkles. And I looked over at my dad, and I started crying. I mean, I was in the back, and they didn't hear me. But I remember thinking, I can't believe, you know, wow. And the Bible says that this is what it is, that for all human beings, you're like the grass blooming in the morning, and one day, you're gone. And what does the Bible say, beginning in verse 7, is the cause of this inconstancy? Why is it that all of us, why is this happening? Verse 7 says, "We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you." The word iniquity means our guilty deeds, our sinful behaviors. "You have placed these before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh." You know what the cause of man's, especially think about these guys, literally for them, wandering around, what was the reason why they were all dying in the wilderness? Because they sinned. What is the reason for all of humankind's lack of permanence? The reason is because of sin. The Bible says, "Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned." The Bible says in Psalm 39 and verse 11, "With reproofs you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath." And that's why he says, "We have finished our years," verse 9, he says, "like a sigh." A little puff of air, that's gone. He says in verse 10, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you?" In other words, verse 11 is saying, who really understands how much God hates sin? And who really fears him like we should? The Bible says, "Transgression speaks to the ungodly in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. His mouth is filled with wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness on his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil," the Bible says in Psalm 36. And so verse 11 says, who of us really understands the power of God's anger? And it's like somebody said, the problem with us is that in this world where God is not seen and as a result hardly ever thought of, we don't really understand how much sin angers God. If you wanted a real perspective of how God feels about sin, you would have to go to heaven, wherein there is no darkness, no unrighteous. And then take your sin, take your dishonesty, take your lust, take your theft, whatever it may be, take it there, and look how black it is there. But see where we live here, it doesn't seem nearly as bad. And so he says, none of us can really understand how that angers God. And the Bible says that is why we are not permanent, because of sin. Now, I want to pause to say this. For those people in particular in the wilderness, that was definitely true. I mean, they were under God's judgment because of their rebellion. For us now, because we have come to faith in Jesus, we have what I want to call the counter agent to our inconstancy. The cause of our inconstancy is sin. The counter agent to our inconstancy is Jesus. The Bible says about Jesus that he has abolished death, and he has brought life and light, brought immortality to light through the gospel. That what Jesus has done is he has not left us in that position to where we're just doomed and God, your anger is poured out against us. What Jesus has done is he has brought to light life, and he has brought eternal life, immortality through the gospel. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. So God has provided someone to deal with our inconstancy, our lack of permanence. The thing that's causing all of us to go to death, which is our sin, God provided Jesus to bring us eternal life. That's what the Bible says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why today, this morning, on January 3rd, 2010, and amidst an entire bunch of people, and by the way, you look, go back and look at old pictures of this city and how it's changed even in the last 100 years, what used to be downtown. Entire generations have lived here and none of us know them today. I talked to one of our local politicians here recently who wants to run for a higher office. And this guy was telling me, you know, I'm really thinking what I'm going to do. And he realizes he's got things going on in his life and he realizes he's a passing shadow. And I thought about him, whatever he's going to do, and one day he's going to be gone. You think about like even the senator that died recently, one of the most powerful senators ever in America, Ted Kennedy. And guess what happened? The day he died, the world marched right on. Who is the one that God has provided to deal with the impermanence that frustrates all of us? Jesus. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death and brings immortality to light. And his name is Jesus. God is going to give you what you need to overcome that inconstancy. You know, one of the things that happens to all of us too is, like even now, when I think of some of these verses, if I were to stop here, it'd be kind of depressing. We're not going to stop there. And we remember our iniquities and our heart weighs us down. We say, wow, you're right, God. Who knows? I mean, I can think of all things this past year that have made you angry in my life. But you know what's great? When you turn to Jesus, the Bible says, the promise of Jesus is this, your iniquities I will remember no more. The Bible says God takes the sins of all those who turn to Jesus and removes them as far as the east is from the west, and he takes all those iniquities and puts them behind his back and throws them into the deepest sea. And so it's almost like what someone said, the more we remember our iniquities, the more God forgets them. The more we forget them, the more God remembers them. The more we look upon them ourselves, the more he turns his eyes from them. And so for us today, there is not the doom that these guys felt who wandered in the wilderness, because Jesus has brought to us life and immortality and victory. So that our life is not spent, it doesn't end with a sigh, but instead for us, the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. He restores our soul. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because God is with us. And his rod and his staff, they comfort us. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Our cup overflows. And surely goodness and loving kindness follow us all the days of our life, and not anger. Jesus says, at a funeral one time, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. The hope this morning for all of us is Jesus. He is the cure to our inconstancy. It's him. Now I come to verse 12, and I think these verses are really, really going to encourage us. And it really is a conclusion of the chapter. And I just want to call this conclusion this sentence. Once I understand the constancy of God and the inconstancy of me and everybody else, then I come to this conclusion. Only the constant God can satisfy the longings of inconstant man. Only God can do it. Because everything about us is fading. But I've just saw that when I start this chapter that it's God that's constant. So I know that I'm inconstant, and so I have to go to Him only to satisfy my longings for permanence. That's why this is the prayer for impermanent people to a permanent God. And so he says in verse 12, now that I understand these things, what does he say in verse 12? So, teach us to number our days. By the way, we got to start off right there. That's where he says, God, I need you to teach me. I need you to help me really, God, to understand that I am inconstant. So God, help me as I start January 2010 on the 3rd to number my days. God, teach me. I'm going to encourage all of you. Pray this. God, teach me to number my days. Now, by the way, if you were to do that right now, let's say he says, the Bible says, that the average person is going to live to 70. Some people stronger live to 80. Some people, of course, live longer than that, and some people live shorter. Take your life right now. Let's say if you're stronger, let's say you live to 80. Subtract how old you are now. And then from there, subtract 1/3 of that whole time because you're going to sleep. All right. Think about all of our lives, by the way. You spend about the first 15, sometimes 20 years growing up. So that's gone. Right? Another third of those years sleeping. And how much other time worried about the cares of this world? So, I mean, how short is your time? Short. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may present to you. And this word present, the Hebrew word present, means to enter. It means, basically what he's saying is, God, teach me to number my days, to really think smart as I begin this year, to say, okay, here's, God willing, the time that I have. Now, knowing that, because I've thought about that, I realize that I'm not constant. I'm not going to sit and just sleep my life away or just hope things happen. But instead, I'm going to wake up starting right now and go forward. I've numbered my days so that I may bring to pass, that I may bring in a heart, a wise heart. Verse 12. So that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And by the way, you know wisdom is a word for skill. Someone, let's say, who is a very skilled, you say someone plays a musical instrument, you say they're a wise player. The Hebrew word for wisdom is the word for skill. Someone is a very skilled craftsman. They know how to take wood and build things, or a musician. Wisdom, spiritually, is being able to live your life with skill. He says, God, teach me to number my days so that I may bring to pass in my life a wise heart. A heart that lives life with wisdom, that lives life with skill, that lives as a single person with skill, lives as a married person with skill, lives at my job with skill, lives as a Christian with skill, lives skillfully. If God grants to me and you a heart that really thinks ahead and numbers my days, what's going to result in that is this: a heart that's wise, that doesn't waste your life and waste time. He says, verse 13, do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. God, only you can satisfy us. Lord, we look at ourselves, we see everything fading. We see time moving on. We look back at the past and say, man, I wish I could have done some things differently. It's gone now, okay? You're going forward. It's 2010 now. 2009 is back. You're going forward. Now, let me tell you. You start this year. Here we go. God, help me to number my days. You're the permanent God. I'm the impermanent Ted. I'm looking to you first, Lord. Help me as I start this year to number my days so that I may bring about in my life a wise heart. Not a heart that just lets life happen to it. But a heart that lives wise, that fears God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A heart that really says, okay, God, I realize that you are there. I realize you do hate sin, and so I want to live in a way that pleases you. And some of the things that even this past year that really have tripped you up even recently, you lay them aside. You're starting brand new. You're numbered your days now. And you're bringing about in your heart a life, a wise heart. God, satisfy us. We feel unsatisfied. We feel frustrated by our impermanence. Satisfy us with your loving kindness, with your loyal love, so that what, God? So that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. What if you were out in the wilderness? Don't you think you'd be too all frustrating when you know you're not getting out of there alive? So the time's ticking. You're going to go one of these days. The tempting thing would just sit there and be depressed and say, kill me, God. And there are some people who feel that way in life right now. They're so regretful of their past choices, and they're so weighed down about them. They feel like there's no reason to go forward, and they're gonna crash and burn anyway, so do it now, God. And these guys say, God, would you help us right now in the wilderness to be able to sing for joy and be glad all our days while we're here? That's a big challenge. God, take people who know they are impermanent, that's all us, and teach us to number our days so that we may bring about in our lives a heart that's wise. And God, satisfy us with your love. Help us to know in this wilderness that you love us, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad, verse 15 says, according to the days you have afflicted us, in the years we have seen evil. God, you've seen all the days that we've been disciplined, all the days that we've seen and done evil. Would you please put blessing on the other side of the balance? Would you make up for all those days? And you know what? He will. Matter of fact, listen to Isaiah 61. I love this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. God can take people in a wilderness who up until this point have been foolish. And they recognize this and they turn to God and say, God, can you salvage this situation? Can you salvage this life? Help me now to number my days that I may bring to pass in my life a heart of wisdom, a heart that lives with skill. Satisfy me with your loyal love that I may sing for joy and be glad for all the rest of my days, even though I'm impermanent. And then, Lord, verse 15, would you make me glad in proportion to the days that you've afflicted me? And Isaiah says he'll put double the goodness to the days that haven't been good. God, would you do that in my life? Verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. God, would you let us see your work in our life? You know what? We realize we're impermanent. We realize we're going on. But God, would you let what you're doing be very obvious to us? And would you let our children see your majesty? Would you let them see it? Verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. The word favor means the beauty, the loveliness of God be upon us. And confirm for us the work of our hands. You know what the word confirm means? Make permanent. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. You know what impermanent people want to see happen? Exactly what these verses say. We realize that we're passing, God, and that reason is because of our sin. But you have brought for us life and immortality to light. We have victory. So God, in that victory, we say to you as we start this new year, help us to number our days. Help us to realize that we're not going to be here forever. And so it's time to grow up, which is the mission of the church. We want to grow up. Start living wisely, living with skill. God, satisfied with your love as we go through the rest from this day forward, as we go forward with a heart filled with joy and gladness because we know your love. And God, we're asking that you will make all the days that we are afflicted that you put on the other side of the scale, make up for those days. And Lord, let us see your work in our life and let your majesty be seen by our kids. And God, last of all, would you let your beauty be upon us, your loveliness, as we go through this pilgrimage that's not going to last. And Lord, would you take the work of our hands and make it permanent. Will you do that, God? See, that's what impermanent people need to do. You need to pray these verses to God. And that's why I say to all of us, this is a chapter, and particularly these last verses, that I think the rest of our lives we should constantly pray, God, satisfy us with your loving kindness. I want to sing for joy and be glad all my days. And yes, I look back and say, wow, like I told you guys a little while ago, I look back and say, man, I could have been a better youth pastor. God was good, but I feel like frustrated. I say, okay, I have to learn and go forward. We're at the beginning of a new opportunity right now. All right, great. This is what we have. God, now that I have this, help me like never before to have a heart, bring to pass in my life a heart of wisdom. I want to be satisfied with your loving kindness, that as I go forward, your joy is just making me happy. Even though, yes, I know that I'm not permanent, but I know you are. I know you've given me victory. God, that you'll make up for that time. I look back and say, ah, but my iniquities you remember no more. Thank you, God. Let me see your work. And let your majesty be seen to my children. And let your beauty be upon me going forward. And your loveliness. And would you take the work of our hands and make it permanent. Make it succeed, God. So that one day, when you do pass, your life will live on. And that happened for people, and by the way, this happened for people who were doomed to wander for 40 years. If that could happen for them, that could happen for everybody in this room. So this year, let's go. And I want to encourage all of you to take these verses into your heart and really begin to pray these to God and act on them going forward. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we ask you this as a whole church family as we start this year. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may bring in all of our lives a wise heart. A heart that fears you. May no one in this body, in our church, Lord, still hang on to the same dumb sins that have left us empty every time. Lord, help us to lay those aside even this morning. Lord, I'm thankful for people that even that like these guys, they had great hope because of your loving, you were going to satisfy them. And even for them, you were going to make up all the days they were afflicted. Lord, would you do that for everyone in here? Lord, you know the lives in here. You know the regrets people have in this room. Lord, I pray that they will no longer let those regrets define the rest of their life, that they will not be defined by their past. But yet the future is bright. It's wide open before them. Help them to have hope, God, and lay aside the past and go forward. God, satisfy them. Let them see your work. Lord, may your beauty rest upon all of us and your loveliness. And we pray that this year, going forward, that the work of our hands will be permanent. Lord, do that. Lord, build a church here that shows everybody in this city you can change. And God is real. He can save you. May our church, may our lives demonstrate that, we pray. With all our heart. Amen.